Tonight, our speaker, Brother Glenn Williams, elder of the Abiding Church of Christ, at this time, he will bring us a message. The Bible is right about reconciliation. Okay, Brother Williams, it's your time.
Thank you very much. I would like to quickly say before I begin, I'm so very thankful for the brethren at the Highland Heights Church of Christ in Houston, and for the stance for the truth and the love for God. And I always so much love speaking with Brother Brooks as we spoke today. As he was talking earlier in the stance for God and the truth in the introduction, how thankful we are in Vider for brethren that hold to the pattern. So important. We can be too conservative. We can be too liberal, but we cannot ever be too scriptural, as Brother Brooks said. And I have to say amen to that. Now, I am so thankful, especially for this effort that's went on for a year. And very thankful for everyone that is listening and everyone that is inviting other people to listen. And, you know, this effort would not reach the number of people that it has reached throughout the world without each of you listening, invite others to listen. So please continue to do so. And tonight, the topic is reconciliation. And what an important topic we have as we look at God's Word on this topic of reconciliation. We are going to study three key points that we must understand if we are going to benefit from the reconciliation that God has provided for us. We must understand the need of reconciliation. We must understand the price of reconciliation. And we must understand how to access reconciliation. You see, we have to have a very clear understanding that we need reconciliation. You see, mankind is not okay. God gave man the special ability to choose the path we will go down. Unlike other animals that operate from instinct, mankind has the God-given ability to choose to do good or to do bad with the life he has been given. Now, one may ask, how has mankind done from the creation to this day? And sadly, we must answer, not very well. The first man and woman ever created broke God's law and committed the first sins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, separating themselves from God. You see, sin separates us from God, as we see in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so he will not hear. Sin, as then, is now the most serious problem in our life, and how sad it is that today, so many people do not see or believe that sin is a problem. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. However, we must understand the problem we have with sin is not with Adam's sin, but it is with our sin, those sins that we as an individual have committed. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We are guilty of the sins we commit, and it is those sins that will cause us to be lost. We must understand we are sinners and we need reconciliation. Now, we can be thankful that God has provided the means of reconciliation. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says the wages of sin is death. The last half of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, if you will begin turning there, we see that the price of our reconciliation is not cheap. We need to understand that. The price of our reconciliation is not cheap. Romans chapter 5, going to start reading in verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We see God demonstrated his love for us. You see, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our sin led to the need of our reconciliation. The need of our reconciliation led to the death of our Lord. And as we study this, you will see the death our Lord died was not an easy death. In fact, this horrendous death that our Lord suffered should help me, and it should help you to understand just how bad sin is. Yet many today will speak of that which is plainly laid out in the Scriptures as sin, and will say such things as, it's not so bad. It is so bad. And we are going to examine the death of Jesus Christ and help us have a better understanding of the price of our reconciliation. You see, our reconciliation did not come cheap. We're going to begin at the Garden of Gethsemane. At this time, our Lord is going through severe emotional stress as he began to approach the cross. Matthew 26:38 says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And Isaiah 53:3 describes Christ as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why was he under such emotional grief at this time? He had not even been arrested yet. You see, he knew not only was he about to go through physical suffering worse than we can imagine, be forsaken by his closest friends, and face physical death. Our Lord knew he was about to bear the penalty for humanity's sins. Now, do the Scriptures show us how severe the emotional stress he was going through was? Indeed, they do. In fact, Luke, which we see was a physician in Colossians 4:14 informs us of his condition. You see, in Luke 22:42, it says, and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In verse 44, it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, skeptics for generations laughed at this verse and said, people do not sweat blood. But we know the Bible is always right. And as time went on, medical information came up to speed, and we learned that, yes, men do sweat drops of blood. In fact, there is an article in the March 1986 Journal of American Medical Association that is authored by Dr. William D. Edwards, M.D., entitled On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ. This article shows from a medical standpoint what Jesus, the Christ, suffered, and I will refer to this article a few times in this lesson. Dr. Edwards said that this was a condition known as hematidrosis, a known medical fact that during periods of acute emotional anguish, the subcapitulous capillaries can swell to such an extent that they burst, causing the phenomenon described by Luke. It has been documented more than once where men literally sweat drops of blood. I have known people that have went through great suffering, more than I can imagine, but I have never known anyone that went through suffering and anguish to the point they sweat drops of blood. But yet this is the kind of anguish and grief that our Lord was suffering, that which we cannot imagine. And as he was going through this, he was all alone. Jesus had asked his disciples in Luke 22:40, pray that you enter not into temptation. But remember, they could not even stay awake. And one of the 12 had already agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and began to carry out that task. John chapter 18, verse 3 says, then Judas, having received a band of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. A band of troops was about 550, and Judas was leading the pack. And in John chapter 18, verse 4, we see it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Now think about that verse for a minute. Knowing all things, he knew they were coming. He knew who they were seeking. He did not have to wait, but he was not seeking his own will, but he came to save humanity from their sins. He came for our reconciliation. And if you read on here, you will see when he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What power! We all remember what Peter did. He drew his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus told him to put his sword back in his place. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 through 56, and Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take up the sword will perish by it. Or do you not think now that I can pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You see, he is now alone, forsaken by all. He could have called 12 legions of angels. Counting a legion as a Roman angel, he could have called 60,000 angels. But instead, we read in John chapter 18, verse 12, that he was bound. Colossians 1:16 says all things are created through him and for him. Now, the one that created man has allowed himself to be bound by man, and it was going to pay a price that belonged to man, but man could not pay. Now, we are about to see the physical abuse of our Lord begin. That night he is taken before Ananias for the purpose of obtaining some material to frame an accusation against him. But Ananias did not get any such thing, and it was there our Lord began to be beat upon. John chapter 18, verse 22 says one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of their hand. And not finding anything to accuse him, they led him away to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. In Matthew 26, 59 through 60, we see they tried desperately to bring false testimony against Jesus, but they were not able to get two to agree. A man could only be condemned based on the testimony of two witnesses, according to Deuteronomy 17:6. They were not able to get two to agree. Caiaphas, seeing Jesus was not going to be lured into an answer by trickery, he asked Jesus the question in verse 63, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And he did not simply ask the question, but he put it in the form of an oath. And under ordinary circumstances, one was held guilty if he refused to answer, according to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. And our Lord spoke the truth. In verse 64, he said, "It is as you said." And the reply of those around him was not praise and honor, but that he was worthy of death. After this, we began to read things that should bring tears to our eyes and tear our hearts apart. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 67 and 68 says, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?'" How sad that is. Remember, this is because of our sins. This is because of the sins we have committed and the love God has for us to provide a way for us to have reconciliation. They spat in his face. They struck him with the palm of their hand, mocking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is striking you?" They seek to make his truthful statement that he is the Son of God seem foolish and make him appear that instead of being divine, he is hardly worthy of being regarded as human. And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, we see his drag before Pontius Pilate. He still had not slept or ate. He is taken, dehydrated, humiliated, and exhausted before the proctor of Judah. John chapter 18, verses 29 through 30, we read more information about what our Lord is going through. It says, "Then Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and said, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.'" Oh, how smooth they're trying to be. They attempt to get Pilate just to accept their verdict. In verse 31, Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore, the Jews said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." See, they had one objective, and that was to put the Lord to death, but there was a problem. In verse 38, Pilate could find no fault in him, and it was not lawful for them to put anyone to death. Now, you recall, Pilate tried to pass him off on Herod. You see, in Luke chapter 23, in verses 6 through 12, we read where he had went before Pilate, and we see and was brought before Herod. In verse 6 of chapter 23, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracles done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other." How sad it is. Our Lord is brought before Herod, an adulterer and a murderer, according to Matthew 14. And Herod wished to see miracles for his amusement, as if Jesus was a court gesture for his entertainment. But the Son of God had nothing but silence for him. In verse 11, Herod's men of war treated him most abusively. They mocked and made fun of him. Then Herod sent him back to Pilate, and they became friends over the abuse of the Son of God. And Pilate had to deal with him. I'm sure you remember just how reluctant Pilate was to sentence him. We see in Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 16, says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him.' No, neither did Herod, I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done. I will therefore chastise him or scourge him and release him." Pilate knew he was innocent. He said he was innocent, yet he did not have the courage to release him. He sought to please the rulers by scourging him first. At the Passover season, it was custom for Pilate or whoever the proctor was to release a prisoner selected by the people. Although the people had the right to name the prisoner, Pilate gave them the selection. They could not choose anyone. He gave them the selection to choose from Jesus, whom neither him nor Herod could find fault in, and Barabbas, who was accused of insurrection and murder. Quite likely, Pilate thought out of the two they would have to pick Jesus, but that was not the case. In fact, in Matthew 27, verses 20 through 23, we read, "But the chief priests and the elders and the multitudes persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' And the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more and said, 'Let him be crucified.' They did not even attempt to answer Pilate's question, what evil he had done. They just cried out, 'Let him be crucified.'" In verse 24 through 26, we read, "Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." They have the very Son of God before them, and they are not honoring and praising him, but rather crying out to release a murderer and murder the Son of God. Verse 26 says, Jesus was scourged. You know, this word is easy to read, but have you ever really examined just what is involved in scourging? It meant he was delivered to a group of men the Romans had specially trained for this purpose, and they were very good at what they did. And they worked with an instrument of torture called a flagrum. It was a wooden-handled whip, and off of it were 4 to 9 pieces of leather. And at the end of each piece was a very small ball, generally made of lead, periodically spaced down. The pieces of leather were pieces of bone and metal, and the person being scourged was stripped naked and his hands tied to a post much higher than he. The lictor would lash the flagrum across the back of the victim. The Jews had a law of 40 stripes, save one, or the law was 40 stripes in Deuteronomy 25. They would throw in save one to make sure they did not go over. However, our Lord was not being beaten by the Jews, but by the Romans, and it was their custom to beat the person into unconsciousness. Many did not live through scourging. Medical science will turn your stomach as we look at what's stated about that. After the first few blows, the half-inch, the lead balls would leave half-inch to 2-inch bruises all over the back of the victim. The pieces of bone and metal would dig into the victim's back. After 4 to 5 blows, the bruises would fall open and masses of tissue would fall out. Dr. William D. Edwards puts it like that: this, the severe scourging with its intense pain and appreciable blood loss most probably left Jesus in a pre-shock state. Moreover, hematidrosis would have left the skin particularly tender. His physical and mental abuse dealt out by the Jews and Romans, as well as the lack of food, water, and sleep, also contributed to his generally weakened state. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion, Jesus' physical condition was at least serious and possibly critical. Oh, how much our Lord went through. And here we are only at the crucifixion. And what we see next is that they sent him off to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and expected him to bear his own instrument of torture. And John chapter 19, verse 17 says he tried to do so, but what many do not understand is the cross being made of two pieces, one permanently embedded in the heel of Golgotha, and the horizontal piece is what he had to carry, somewhat like an American railroad cross tie, weighing about 110 pounds, that being put on the battered, bruised, open, wounded back of our Lord, and the distance that he would have had to travel is 650 yards. A perfectly healthy person couldn't have carried that very far. Oh, how strong our Lord must have been to even carry it any distance. And then crucifixion, the way one died was through suffocation. You see, one was nailed to the cross, and that horizontal piece was lifted up. And as it was lifted up and dropped into the vertical piece, after the wrists were nailed to the beam, you see the Greek word for hand is from the elbow to the fingertips. And the evidence we have shows that normally one was nailed to the cross through the soft part between the two bones in your wrist. The legs picked up a little higher and a longer spike driven through the feet. So for you to breathe, you had to pull up with your hands and push up with your feet. But you see, when you got to where you could not hold yourself up any longer and you just collapsed, your chest muscles would be locked in the exhale position and you could not breathe until you pulled up. This is the death that our Lord suffered. And when we look at this, we see the price that he paid for our reconciliation. You see, it was a price that we owed, but we were not worthy to pay. Price he did not owe. He was worthy to pay, and he loved us enough to pay it. So as we've now looked at the first two topics, we will quickly wrap up on the last one. We see we are sinners and we need reconciliation. When we consider the price of our reconciliation, it is mind-boggling. I cannot comprehend it. And why would I not want to take advantage of that reconciliation? Why would I not want to access it? God has provided the way of salvation for us. How foolish we will be to let that salvation pass by. There is nothing more precious in this life than the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And how do we access that blood? Now, on this gospel meeting, you have heard the plan of salvation numerous times, and that is how we access our reconciliation. So as we take into account the message of the gospel of Christ that was the power of our salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we see that we must repent of our sins. Our Lord himself said in Luke 13, 3, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. We can't stop there. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 22:16 says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Or Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See, it may be that someone is listening tonight and they have never done that. You see, you can talk with the person that had invited you. You can call the number. One of us will be glad to speak with you. And so it is. There is not a better time than right now for you to access the reconciliation that God provides to wash away your sins. You see, Christ paid the price. We simply have to do God's will to gain access to it. wash away our sins. I'm so thankful for the privilege that I have had to speak on this gospel meeting. I am so especially thankful for having the privilege with the congregation in Bider to be able to work with the Highlands Heights Church in this wonderful work in this nationwide gospel meeting. So thank you very much for this great privilege and this excellent, important topic I've been given tonight.